champion for us. We are so glad you're here with us today. And if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. And yes, you've heard that said now 4 weeks in a row. And I hope you're not tired of it, because I was thinking we ought to just go 4 more weeks. But then I said, no, we can't go 4 more weeks. So we're going to stop here, but hopefully we can squeeze just a little more good truth, God's truth, from the text today. And you know the context. It's the story where Jesus calls Simon Peter to become a follower with the promise that he would make him a fisher of men. And I've been fighting the urge now for 4 weeks to tell you my favorite fishing story. So I'm going to give into it today and tell you my favorite fishing story. The old boy was catching more fish than anybody in town. Now, it didn't matter what day he caught fish. It didn't matter what time of day he caught fish. It didn't matter where he fished, he caught fish. And nobody else would come back with anything. He'd come back with a boatload of fish. But finally, the game warden got a little suspicious, a little curious, and so he says to the fellow, hey, do you mind if I tag along with you one day? I'd love to learn your secret to fishing. The man said, no problem, would love to have you, come on. And so he showed up at the boat ramp early in the morning, got in the boat, and headed out into the lake. And about midway out into the lake, in the deep water, the man shut off the engine, which the game warden thought, well, now this is interesting. You don't catch fish out here in the middle like this. What's he doing? The old fellow didn't seem to miss a beat. He got everything set up. No fishing tackle, though. Just a bag, which he reached into, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, and threw it overboard. In just a second, boom, the water raised and down, and not too long after, dozens of stunned fish floated to the surface. And he get out his dip net and started dipping them into the boat, and the game warden said, well, there it is. I got you. You know this is illegal. There are regulations and there are guidelines. You've broken every rule and every law. Could take everything you have. You're going to pay more fines than you can imagine. This is it. And the guy didn't seem to be bothered at all by the game warden. He just took out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, and handed it to the game warden and said, are you going to fish or talk? Now, sometimes I wonder if God wouldn't like to just hand us a stick of dynamite with the fuse already lit and say, y'all gonna talk about it or are you gonna go fishing? Simon Peter and Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a cast. You're not reading your Bibles with me. What does it say? For a catch. Might want to underline that word. Could be important later on. Put down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night long, and some of your translations may say took nothing. Others will say caught nothing. We've been casting all night and we caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed or caught a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had caught. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be casting. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble reading today. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. From the shoreline to the deep, Jesus took Simon Peter deeper in his worship and deeper in discipleship. But now we see that Jesus doesn't leave Simon Peter in the deep, but his call to go deep in worship and deep in discipleship is also a call to go deeper in ministry and on mission. So Simon Peter, after this life-changing experience, is going back towards the shallows, back onto the shore, and back into the midst of the crowd. And that's where we pick up the story now. The call to go deeper in worship and discipleship is also a call to go deeper in ministry and on mission. We might say it this way: without service, we are still shallow in our faith. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the invitation. So how do we go deeper still? How do we go deeper in ministry and on mission? How do we do that? Well, I want to give you two overall suggestions today and then fill out some blanks for you for each. The first suggestion is this: how do we go deeper in ministry on mission? Serve in ministry in some way. Jot that down. Take a note. Serve. That's the big word now. Serve in ministry some way. We were talking about discipleship last week. Well, remember this: if you want to be like Jesus, serve. Because Jesus came, the Bible says, Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant. A servant. So if we're following Jesus, which means we are an apprentice or a disciple, and we're becoming like Jesus, the more we serve, the more like Jesus we are, because Jesus was a servant. Now, what does that mean? That we hold the door open for folks along the way, or do random acts of kindness, maybe change a flat tire for somebody who's in distress? Yes, of course. Those are service acts. But we're talking here in the context of the body, and we want to be a little more specific, because what we're talking about here are gifts of service that are granted to us when we come to faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, Simon Peter wrote a book, and in the book called Peter, chapter 4, his first letter, he writes these words: as each has received a gift, in the context of spiritual gifts, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What that means is that by God's grace, we've each been, all been, every one of us have been given a gift. And that gift comes with a certain stewardship or expectation that we will use that gift for the greater good. Not to serve ourselves, that wouldn't be like Jesus, but to serve others and to serve the body. That's what we've been called to do. So if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to go deeper in discipleship, and you want to ultimately go deeper in ministry and on mission, start with service. Serve. And we want to help you do that. In fact, if you will go online to championforce.org, there's a link to a service section there where you can actually discover your specific spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but every Christian has at least one spiritual gift for the purpose of serving the body and through the body, the community. Go online and you can discover your spiritual gift. It may be hospitality, it may be mercy, it may be leadership or administration. There are a number of gifts that the Bible tells us the church has resident within, each member gifted to serve in some way. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, find out. And not only that, when you discover what your spiritual gift is, there's a section on our website that will help you find out where someone with that particular gift or gift mix can serve and all the ministry opportunities that are available for you to serve. It's an amazing tool. It's free, it's fast, and it may not be complete, but it'll give you a great start to discovering your spiritual gift and where to employ that gift in service to the body. Let me encourage you, championforce.org, and you can get started on that. But let me help you along the way in the meantime. Where and how can I serve, Pastor? What do I do? Well, we talked last week about life groups. Pastor Jeff brought us a great report of your faithfulness to be in life group. Judging from the crowd in here this morning, I say we're gonna have another really good Sunday today. So let's start with our life groups, because that's what we said. You go to worship and you get in a life group, and then what? Well, you can serve in your life group. Jot that down, in my life group, meaning you can do something to help out there. Do you have a relative, and I don't have anybody in mind, but I know this happens in most families. Do you have a relative who arrives for Sunday lunch or for a holiday meal, promptly finds the most comfortable couch or chair in the room? And everybody else is working to prepare the food and to set the table and to make everything ready. And they're just sitting over there enjoying the atmosphere until they say lunch is ready. And then, boy, they move fast. Do you know the relative? You got them in mind, don't you? And then after the meal, that same relative is the first one to get up from the table and go right straight back to that comfortable chair or that corner of the sofa while everybody else is up there working. Do you know the relative I'm talking about? The relative that basically just showed up to eat. But then you got relatives who come early, and they might even call you on their way. You got a relative that calls and says, hey, I'm on my way. I'm gonna stop by the store. Do you need anything? Bag of ice, sugar, what do you need? You need anything? Have you got everything you need? And you say, no, we got it. Come on. So they get to your house and they walk in and they don't sit down. They come right into the kitchen and they say, what can I do? What do you need me to do? What can I do to help? And they just get right in. You know which ones I'm talking about? And then when the meal's over, what do? People are getting up and you know, that one relative heads back to the couch. But the other relative starts taking trays and plates and things and clearing the table. And you say, no, I got this. Go sit down and enjoy yourself. And what does that relative say? No, don't rob me of the blessing. Let me help. And they get in there scraping food off of plates and cleaning and taking out trash. And now let me ask you a question. Which one of those relatives are you likely to invite back? And it may be one more important question. Which relative are you? There's a sense in which we set the table every week, right? At the church, at the house of God, in the body of Christ, the table is set. Are you a part of setting the table? Are you a part of taking it down, setting it up, part of serving it up? Well, listen, you can serve in your life group. There's lots of things to do. There's plenty to be done. So let me encourage you, serve. And remember this, we don't grow so much sitting and soaking. We grow as we move. As we exercise our spiritual gifts, as we engage in service and ministry, we grow on the go. In fact, Paul gave us a great picture of this growth in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15 says, we are to grow up in every way. Well, that's discipleship. Into him who is the head. Well, that's Christ who called us to follow him. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when... making all of that dependent on this, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear that? That's not a call to sit and soak. That's a call to step up and serve. And the body grows, and as the body grows, the members grow when we engage, when we serve, when we give, when we help, when we go, when we share, when we do. That's when we grow. We grow through exercise. So let me encourage you. Yes, get in a life group, and certainly there may be a season of your life where you just really need to be fed and served and helped. We all have those seasons, but those seasons are passing seasons. At the end of every one of those seasons comes the season to step up and to serve. You can serve in your life group. Let me give you another suggestion. You can serve in addition to your life group. What's that groaning I hear? Oh, I understand. Pastors ask me to be in worship because that's a corporate experience. It can only happen when we're together as the body of Christ and the glory comes down and we feel a part of something grand and great. Yes, I'm here. Pastor said go to a life group because you can't connect to a crowd. You can only connect to a smaller group. So we get in a life group. We go deeper. We make relationships and connections and we grow in our faith together. We do life and community together. Check. And now he's asking for more. I know what you're thinking. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Well, I'm not asking for a mile, I'm asking for an hour. Just an hour. Because I believe that every Christian can do all three of these things. He can worship as part of the body. We can connect in a life group to go deeper in Bible study and in community and fellowship. And we can still serve. And with all of the schedules and the varieties and the flexibility that we have here at Champion Force, it's not hard to step up and serve in addition to your life group. In fact, we believe so strongly in it, we've reorganized our staff and established a mobilization team that Pastor Jared's going to be giving some new leadership to, along with Pastor Wade Liberator and, I won't get in trouble for this, Pastor Leslie. In our missions department, these three people are moving to mobilize our church in ways we've never been mobilized before. I'm very excited about what's going to be happening. Their job is to get people out of the seats and back into the streets to serve, using their spiritual gifts and to move not only the ministry forward, but that individual member's personal spiritual growth and development. You'll see more on that in the days to come. And just know, we're coming and we're asking, you to serve. Let me give you another way you can serve. In your life group, in addition to your life group, and with your life group. With, because our life groups here at Champion Forest have community ministry projects or mission projects that they're engaged in. Sometimes it's prayer support, sometimes it's through giving of hours and time or service or goods, all sorts of ways we can connect through community ministry projects and mission opportunities, because we grow closer together as we serve together. Talk about building community and getting to know each other. Get out of the Sunday morning life group context and get into some neighborhood or into a ministry project or into Greens Point or somewhere where there is a need, and you all lock arms and serve together to meet that need. You'll be growing closer. In fact, Pastor Wade's new assignment is to be the coordinator and the liaison for every life group in service, ministry, and mission. He's going to be coming to your life group and challenging you, encouraging you, and helping you to get going in service and ministry with your life group. And let me tell you one more way you can serve, and that is out of your life group. Out. Now, all life group leaders right now, curl your toes up, because we get a little personal when it comes to this. Out of my life group? We're doing everything we can to get them in our life group, Pastor. And you up there talking about get them out of our life group? On the Sunday after kickoff Sunday, promotion Sunday, you talking about get them out of our life group? Look this way. Let me say it in English. Yes. Yes, I absolutely am. In other words, to serve elsewhere, sent out of the life group to serve. I told our life group leaders a couple of weeks ago at our leadership training event that your life group is a miniature international mission board. You are a training and equipping center to send missionaries out of your life group. And success is measured not only in keeping, but sending. That's how churches work. There is a flow. There is the coming in and there's the going out. Sounds like strategy to me. Come follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. We do that in this church, and we do it in every life group. As there is opportunities to serve outside of your life group, you become a missionary from your particular life group. And I might help you if you understand the philosophy of life groups or Sunday school or small groups, as you call it. A life group is not a retirement home, folks. It's not. A life group is a training and equipping center for life, for ministry, and for mission. That's what we're there to do. It's not like the Hotel California. You know, you can check out, but you can never leave. And then a great guitar lick right there. No, that's not a life group. A life group is a launching pad to train and equip the saints for the work of ministry. In fact, the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given pastors like me and teachers like many of you for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. See, we don't have this super hired holy man syndrome at Champion Forest, and I'm really grateful we don't. You know what that is? That's the disease that sometimes infects churches, where they say, if there's a ministry that needs to be done or a gospel that needs to be shared or something that needs to happen, call the pastor, call the professional, call the vocational minister. That's what they do. But that's not biblical. In the Bible, we see this model, that pastors and teachers are given to the church to train and equip the members for the ministry. That's why we have EMM, every member a minister. Say that with me. Every member a minister. Now do this. Say, I'm a minister. I'm a minister. Say, where's my paycheck? Yeah, it's in heaven. It'll be there when you get there. It'll be there. Don't worry. Trust me. Every member is a minister, so tag, you're it. By the way, that's how ministry can happen in large churches like this. One pastor or a handful of pastors can't meet every need, can't be everywhere, can't do everything. But as long as we're training and equipping the saints for the work of ministry, the work of the ministry will get done. Where does that training happen? Does it happen in worship? Yes, certainly. Does it happen in life groups? Absolutely. And it happens out of life groups too, when those people come in, are trained up, and sent back out again to serve. Keep that in mind. Every member is a minister, and you and I both fulfill that function. So you hear the strategy developing, right? Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. So we come into a worship experience like this, We transitioned into a life group to go deeper, where we are trained and equipped to go out of that life group into service and ministry, living out the life of Christ, even as Jesus called Simon Peter. Simon, there's going to come a time when you get your own boat and go to your own part of the lake with your own nets and catch your own fish. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to cover this whole lake by myself. It's called the ministry of multiplication. I'm going to train you up and send you out to do what I called you to watch me do. That's discipleship. And that's the strategy of our church. We bring them in, we train them up, and we send them right back out again. That's what we've been called to do. And if you want to go deeper, really now, deep isn't just a deep worship experience, although we crave those, we need those, we love those. Deep isn't just learning something cool and new from Leviticus that you'd never known or seen before. Deep is not only worship and discipleship, deep is what happens next. So if we're not growing deeper in our service and ministry and mission, we're not as deep as perhaps we think we are. Now let's talk about this going deeper, because we are going deeper in ministry by serving in ministry some way. But let me give you that second overarching point, and here it is. We can go deeper in ministry and mission by going on mission somewhere. Going. You got to get that word back in there. You got to make sure there's go in your vocabulary. Go is an important word. From the Great Commission to the call to be witnesses to following Jesus. You got to put go back in there. In fact, we just remind us of our mission right now, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Simon, from now on, you're going to be an evangelist. Simon, from now on, you're going to be a missionary. From now on, Simon, you are going to gather a harvest of souls for the kingdom. You're going to be a soul winner. Simon, come follow me. I'll make you to become an evangelist. You'll go. Remember the mission. And for Simon, this was a moment that became a movement. And aren't you glad it did? Have you stopped to think recently that you and I are here this morning doing what we were doing today? That we have a dynamic, vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved, that we have heaven and eternal life and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever stopped to think of all we have in Christ Jesus? Because Simon Peter's moment became a movement. You and I have many moments where God takes us into the deep, where God takes us deeper or closer or higher or further. What's the result of that? Is it just a moment? Or do our moments create movements? Because we are mobilized in ministry and on mission as we go. Of course we want to go vertical. Of course we want to connect to our Maker and love on Jesus and get to know Him better. But don't forget that cross with a vertical beam also has a horizontal beam. And for every up, there is an out. For every moment, there is a movement. What did Isaiah say? One of the most profound worship experiences in all of God's word. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. What were the words? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There was confession of sin, and there was reconciliation and forgiveness. And then there was the call. Who will go for us, and whom shall we send? There's the horizontal. There's a moment becoming a movement. And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Another way of saying that is, I'm gone. I will go. You see, we've been called to follow Jesus. And the very notion requires motion. That we've got to get going if we're going to follow Jesus. How do we go? Where do we go? Where do we start? Let's just start here. How about that? Let's start right here at the church. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Where first? In Jerusalem. Because where were they? In Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses. Start where you are. You don't have to go around the world. Your first step is the most important step. Start here. Because this, as a church, we are a world redemption center. And those are big and high and lofty terms, but they really do describe who and what we are. We're a world redemption center. People come in here looking for something. Their life isn't working. It's broken. Their hearts are hurting. They come in here looking for something, and we introduce them to someone. They meet Jesus, and he changes their life. In fact, Wednesday night a week ago, we were in a committee meeting, and Pastor Stephen was supposed to be there. He's our executive pastor here at the Cypress Creek campus, and I was in the meeting, and I was waiting. The committee was waiting. We were making small talk. I was vamping. If you know anything about Pastor Stephen Trammell, you know this. He hates to be late. If you want to mess with him, catch him in the hall and take some time when he's on his way somewhere. Now, he'll do it, but you can just see him squirming inside because he hates to be late. And he was 15 minutes late to a very important personnel committee meeting where we were talking about the budget for the upcoming year. And I knew something was probably wrong because he's never, ever, ever late. And finally, he came on in the meeting. He sat down and just joined right in, didn't say anything about it. And I said, oh, this is bad. It's really bad. Not only is he 15 minutes late, he didn't even come in with an apology or an excuse or nothing. He just came in. Well, at the end of the meeting, when it came time for prayer, and we were going around the room getting prayer requests, Pastor Stephen said, well, I'd like to share prayer requests, and first I'd like to begin by apologizing for being late to the meeting. But as I was walking down the hall between the service and here, a man stopped me in the hall. He didn't know who I was, but he just asked a question. And his question led me to ask him a question about him. And the next thing you know, I was sharing the gospel and shared F-I-I-T-H with him. And he prayed to receive Jesus right out here by the elevator in the hallway. On a Wednesday night, in the middle of the week, on the way to a committee meeting. How does that happen? Because this is a world redemption center. And our going begins right here. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Nobody ought to ever be able to walk on this campus lost and leave without getting saved. That's why we're here. That's the business that God has put us into. Somebody said, Pastor, you ever get tired of talking about evangelism? No. Because I believe to the very depths of my soul and to the top of my head, to the bottom of my toes, that if there's anything I can count on that God has put me on this earth and keeps me on this earth to do, it is to give him glory by winning people to Jesus. He that winneth souls is wise. We began going right here at the church. We do lots of things, good things, but we don't ever want to lose sight of the main thing. The Great Commission gives us our marching orders. They are our operating instructions. It's what we are to do. So in all that we do, if nobody gets saved, we got to be wondering if we're doing enough or if we're doing the right thing or if we're doing the right thing in the right way. Like Pastor Jeff said, we're not obsessed with numbers. We don't worship numbers. We want to see people saved because we know at the end of the day, governments and nations and economies and all sorts of human inventions are going to rise and utterly fall. But the word of God lasts forever. And the kingdom of God is forever. And heaven is forever. And so is hell. And God put us on this earth between those two realities to save the perishing while there's still time. Where do we start? At the church. This is where we start. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Talk to people. Listen to people. Don't let any lost person ever leave here lost. Because we are a world redemption center. Where else can we serve? Well, we can serve across the city. And you're reminded of that every time you leave this campus, hopefully. You look at those little signs down by the exits. On every exit, what do you see? Say it with me. You are now entering your mission field. Do you see those signs? It's your mission field, which means you're the evangelist missionary in that mission field. The pastors and the staff, the deacons, the Sunday school, life group leader, teachers, the choir, we can't go where you're going. You're going where you're going. And as you go, make disciples. You're the missionary there. You're the evangelist there. You're the one who connects to people who need to be connected to Christ. Wherever we go, let's remember as we go why we go where we go, and that is to make disciples. That means people that we bump into, those momentary encounters have eternal possibilities. There is a soul of a person who needs to know Jesus. And the people we know in whom we've invested, spent time with, earned their trust and respect by living witness for Christ, that's the very one that eventually we got to sit down with over a cup of coffee or a glass of tea and say, can I just tell you what's made the greatest difference in my life? Can I just tell you how I know that I have heaven and eternal life, that my sins are forgiven? and share the gospel with that person right there and right then. We've earned the right. They've seen you live. They know you're different. There'll be a moment to share the gospel. Could be just as simple as this, inviting someone to come with you to church at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Do you know what the number one reason is that people attend any church for the first time? Do you know what the number one reason is? A friend or family member invited me. It's always the number one reason a friend or family invited me. In fact, the president of the Lifeway, who is the publishing arm of Southern Baptist Convention, Tom Rainer, great research guy, he did a recent study and published a book, and here's what he discovered. In one study, he determined that 82% of unchurched people said, "I would attend church if someone invited me." 82% said they were somewhat likely to attend church if invited by a friend or a family member. That's the good news. The troubling, not so good news is the same study Dr. Rainer found that only 2% of active church attenders invite anyone else to come with them in the course of a year. What a gap! What a distance! And think how easy it would be to close the gap if there are 80 or even 90% of the people who would be somewhat favorable to attending church if invited by a friend or family member. We ought to start inviting some friends and family members and some next door neighbors and some coworkers and some fellow students to come go to church with us. Now, I'll just tell you right now, we got room for them here. We have made room. We got parking spaces, we got seats, we got life group spaces, we got room. So don't worry, they will not have to sit on your lap. We got a seat for them. Bring them. And they, you know, the first time you invite them, they may not say, "Oh, I've been waiting for you to invite me." They might play off a little cool, like, "Oh, you know, I don't need that. No, I don't need that. That's your thing. I don't need that." That's fine. And you're always a welcome, always an open invitation. Come anytime. And then a few weeks later, something happens in their world or in their life, and you say, "You know, this might be a good time for you to come with me and go to church." And they say, "No, I don't want anything to do with that." And 6 months later, because you've been living that witness and you've been praying for them, the wheels come off and the bottom falls out and their world is upside down, and you say, "You know, I don't mean to pester you, but this might be a good time for you to come go to church with me." And then they might say, "Well, you know what? I think you're right." In fact, in the last service, I hope the guys won't mind me telling this, but it's so encouraging. In the last service, about right here, a guy got up and walked out of the service. Got up and walked out. It usually doesn't hurt my feelings, but somebody later came and told me why he walked out. Because he texted a friend and invited him to church, and the friend said, "Come get me." And he got up and left to go get him. And those two are sitting in this service right now. You see what I'm talking about? It's just an invitation. Come go with me to church this Sunday. I'll pick you up, or I'll meet you there. I'll buy you lunch after. Wouldn't it be worth the investment if a friend or family member that you invite? Let me ask you a question. How many people in your everyday workaday world have never been invited to your church? You know what you can do about that? Invite them. Could be as simple as an invitation. Could be as powerful as you actively sharing the gospel and winning that person to Christ right there in the field, right there where you are. And the reason so few of us do that is because we're afraid or we don't know what to say. But tonight at 5:15, we start our 17th semester of faith training to help you get over both of those objections. We'll teach you what to say, and you'll have opportunity to practice it through on-the-job training and real-world experience to where you'll grow confident in sharing it, and you won't ever again have to say, "I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid to try." Both of those will disappear. Come go with us. You don't even have to have signed up tonight's orientation. Come check us out. It's free. Just sit there and listen tonight and decide whether you want to go on this journey with us for the next couple of months. Every Sunday evening, we'll be doing faith. I invite you. And what else can we do as we move on? Where do we go? At the church, across the city, and finally, around the world. Around the world. Short-term mission trips go across this nation and literally around the globe, and they're all volunteers. We want you to come go with us. They're world-changing. The place where you'll go, you'll make a difference. While you're there, there'll be a difference made in you. And when you come home, you'll make a difference where you return. That's how it works. How many of you would testify that a short-term mission trip is a life-changing experience? Give me a hand up in the air, wave it like this, just like you don't care. Yeah, there you go. See, they're life-changing experiences. So I want to encourage you and urge you this year. Go to Mission Central out here. See Miss Leslie. She's sitting right over here. She'd love to talk with you about opportunities for you to take a week's vacation and go on a service ministry or project. You can go to New Mexico or you can go to Zimbabwe. We go everywhere. And we want to invite you to come and go with us. Jesus said, follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. Here's my question, folks, as we close. Are we really following Jesus if we aren't fishing for men and women, boys and girls, friends and family, neighbors and coworkers? Are we really following Jesus? And are we really fishing if ultimately we never catch? Because we didn't hear the word cast in there anywhere. Jesus called us to be catchers. Let me explain it this way. We had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to spend a week up in Colorado. We love Colorado. And it's the first time in about 5 years, all five of us and our family were able to go together in the summer because of the kids' activities and sports and things. So we're all together. And Jonathan, our oldest, as you know, Jonathan, he loves to fish. He is just an avid fisherman. And going to Colorado in the summer for the first time gave him an opportunity to do some fishing he'd never done before, fly fishing. He said, Dad, you think I could learn to fly fish? I said, well, I don't know why not. Everybody out there is doing it. You might as well get out there and go with them. So he signed up for a class on the first day we were there, and he goes into the little fishing place, and they teach him about the wrist movement and holding this and holding your mouth and holding your eyes and all you got to do. And got him out there in the street of this small town in Creed, Colorado, and he's out there casting. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I can just see the liability here. You're going to get sued big time. So they give him about a 15, 20-minute tutorial. They get him the equipment he needs and the flies he needs and the leaders he needs and all this stuff that he needs to go fly fishing, and we headed straight to the creek. And he wades out there in his camouflage waders. If you could have seen it. He wades out there, and he's got his hat on. He's got it all just right. He looks like a fisherman. He's out there in the middle of the river, and he's doing this thing, nearly takes his ear off about every third try, you know. And he's just, it's rough. It's hard. Some of you know that fly fishing is an art. It's an art. It is not easy. It's hard. I mean, all kind of things happen. The first day, he fished for a couple of hours and not a bite, nothing. But he's just sort of learning the art. He's just sort of learning how it works. Second day, I said, you're going to go again? He said, oh, absolutely, I'm going again. So right back out there he goes, and right back up the river he goes, and there he is out there trying to perfect, get it right, hold your mouth just right, you know, lean just right, do all. And by now, I'm starting to see some fluidity. It's starting to look a little more artistic. So we're getting out the phones, and we're taking pictures and videos and posting on social media. Third day, he's out there, boy, he just working that thing. He got it just right. It's flying through the air. Woo-hoo! And somebody posts on social media, great picture, did you? How rude. How rude. I just want to lecture you right now on the responsibility of social media. Should be polite. You don't ask silly questions like, did you catch anything? How absurd. Didn't you see him casting? Fourth day, better casting, no catch. Fifth day, we're leaving this afternoon. So you got the morning, son, to give it one more go. Do you want to do it or are you frustrated? No, I'm going. In fact, he went at 6 a.m., and he got out there on the river, and he starts going up the river, and he starts fishing like this. And bang, fifth day, hours of casting, developing the skills and honing the artistry. Finally, about an 8-inch long brown trout. It was about 8 inches long. And he reeled that thing in, and before he even got the fish in his pocket, the text was happening. You know how these teenagers can do, a young adult, he can text one-handed behind his back with his tongue. Caught one. And that got posted, by the way, on social media. It's like we instinctively know, fishing is about more than casting. Fishing's about catching. And what was so good about that morning was when we were packing up and loading up the truck and getting ready to head back to Texas, there was a certain sense of satisfaction that we're going home, but we're not going home empty-handed. Let me tell you something, folks. We're on this earth on purpose. And in the grand scheme of things, we're not here very long, and soon we're going home. We've been called to be fishers of men. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go home empty-handed. It's not enough to be an expert caster. Sooner or later, Lord, give us a catch.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.